The NFL draft took place just recently in the last 2 weeks. And for many college football fans, and we have our share of college football fans in this congregation, both in this room this morning and watching online today, for many college football fans, the NFL draft is like the exclamation point on the previous college football season. Because we love to either watch the draft, if you've got that much patience, it takes too long for me, either watch the draft on ESPN as it transfolds, or at least look in the paper or online the next day to see how many players from your favorite team got drafted to the pros and where they might be playing next year. For instance, if you're a Clemson fan, Nate Wiggins, cornerback, was drafted in the first round by the Baltimore Ravens. He won't be wearing orange next year. He'll be wearing black and purple next year. He's got a new team. If you're an Alabama fan, Dallas Turner was drafted in the first round, I believe, by the Minnesota Vikings. He is trading in his crimson jersey for a purple one next year. And if you're blessed to be a Georgia Bulldog, Brock Bowers was drafted in the first round by the Las Vegas Raiders. They can't seem to make up their mind where they want to be, all right? He's a Las Vegas Raider now. He's traded in the red and black for the black and silver. He's got a new team. And so with a new team comes a new jersey. Could you imagine what NFL football would look like on Sundays if all these players, instead of wearing their professional uniform, wore their college uniforms? It would just be total chaos out there, because on a team with 11 guys on the field at the time, they all 11 may have gone to school somewhere different. And so if they wore the old uniform, we have no idea what was going on. You've got to put on the new uniform. You've got to put on the new jersey. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, the Apostle Paul reminds us that as believers in Jesus, we are no longer on Team World, but we are now on Team Jesus. And just as a player who is drafted into the NFL must lay down his old colors, his old jersey, his old helmet, and take up his new team's jersey and helmet, we must be willing to do the same thing. There's a new uniform. There is a new dress for us, but it's not just about what we put on our bodies. Jesus doesn't give us a new jersey to wear. Instead, he gives us a new mindset to carry and a new way to think that changes our lives. And that's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Let's just read through this and then see what we can learn from that this morning. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul starts by saying this: "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk like the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and have been taught in him, for the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires." And then notice what he says next: "And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Now, as we walk through this concentrated passage of Scripture this morning, this paragraph that really packs a punch, and Paul just really squeezed, is it squeezed or squoze? Squeezed? Well, freeze, froze, squeeze, squoze, right? Paul packed a lot of stuff into this paragraph, okay? And I'll tell you what, man, just a little side note. We had a memorial service yesterday for Christine's mother and Paul's mother-in-law. And at this thing, man, Paul gets up there and reads scripture with his South African accent and just sounds so smart. And then here comes Pastor Cornbread, got to say something, you know, and it's just not right, okay? But anyway, okay, so Paul has just packed all this in here. I want to walk through it, and to help us learn it and remember it, I want to frame what I'm going to share with you this morning around three statements, three simple statements. And the first statement is this: we are different. The first thing I get from reading through these verses is this: we, as God's people, followers of Jesus, we are different. Now, there is a tension that many of us live with. I know I live with it from time to time, and I'm sure you do as well. And the tension is this: we know we're different. At the same time, we want to fit in. We want to fit in at school. We want to fit in at work. We want to fit in with our friends. We don't want to stick out like a sore thumb. And there's this tension that all of us must manage as followers of Jesus of, well, what does it mean to be in the world but not of the world, because we want to relate to the world. So how do we manage this difference? Now, there are some who manage the difference by trying their best not to be different. In fact, a friend of mine sent me this picture earlier this week. A church within 2 miles from here, 200 miles from here, a church within 200 miles from here, their restroom signage looks something like this. All right? Now, what they're saying is, we're no different than you. We think just like you. Come on in here. It'll be all right. Now, there's one thing I'll say about this, right? Oh, there's two things. Number one, it's a Baptist church. Man, the Baptists have come a long way since I left. It's like, wow, you know? I mean, they've come a long way since. Honey, we left that denomination. It's been all downhill ever since, you know? But that's a joke, all right? Another thing is this, okay? That's one sign you'll never have to worry about seeing at the Carpenter Church, all right? Because, I mean, just so you'll know, here's how it works here, okay? The men's room is for biological males. The women's room is for biological females. And if you're not sure which one you are, we have plenty of woods in the back, all right? Just pick a tree, and you'll be all right. All right? So anyway, okay? So we've got that. On one extreme, you've got these folks who say, well, we're just going to be no different in the world. But what about those of us who know we got to be different? You know, there's two kinds of different. There's good different, there's bad different. And sadly, many times, the church has chosen bad different. For instance, there's another Baptist church who gets the word out about these kind of things in this way. Show my next picture, all right? And just picketing with ugly signs. We can move on from that because I just wanted to kind of give you a little bit of shock effect there, you know, and saying things that we should not say, displaying themselves in a horrible way. There's a bad kind of difference. And sadly, oftentimes, the church, in trying to be different, we've come across wrong. Am I right? We've come across very wrong, and that's a difference that's abnormal. You see, when Jesus calls to be different, that doesn't mean he's called us to be weird or mean or ugly, or anything like that. There is good different, and then there's bad different, but then there's also good different. And I don't have a picture of good different, but I was thinking about how to explain it to you. And this is a thought that came to me, all right? We've all met people who were different in an amazing way, and we were drawn to them, and maybe we even aspired to be like them. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever had a job where one of your responsibilities was to interview people who wanted to work for that company? Anybody here, you've had to interview? I've had to do it before. When I was in Charleston, I was head of personal training at the gym that we were at. And one of my responsibilities was to hire new trainers. And so we'd put ads out to hire people. And man, it's amazing who comes walking to the door thinking, all right, that they are personal trainer material. In fact, most of the folks I would talk to, it'd go something like this. So tell me, Bubba, why do you want to be a personal trainer?
I like lifting weights. I've always liked lifting weights. I figured if I can lift weights and make money, it's a good thing, you know. And that's kind of the way they talked. And it was just, you know, oh, I'm a musclehead, you know. And so, anyway, you know, and it's crazy, man, you know. I had folks come in who Wardell had folks come in to want to be a trainer. They were huge in all the wrong places, if you know what I'm saying. I mean, you know, if you're a trainer, it's good to be huge in your shoulders or maybe in your chest. But, you know, if it's, it might not be a good idea. You know, who wants to work with you? And so, but every so often, somebody would come through. And the look in their eye, their countenance, the way they carried themselves, the way they dressed for the interview, their attitude was so refreshing. And I'd be like, I've got to have that guy or I've got to have that girl on my team. They were different in a good way. And God wants us to be different in a good way. So the first thing I want you to remember is we are different. The second thing is this, we are because we are to live differently. We are to live differently. In verse 17, Paul says, now, this I say and testify in the Lord. What he's saying there is this. This is from God. This isn't me, Paul, saying this. If I've got anything from the Lord to share with you in Ephesus, it's this right here. I'm sharing this as the Lord has given this to me, that you are to no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And we saw a few weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 that that walk is used metaphorically for a lifestyle. You know, in verse 1, Paul says that we're to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. That we're to step up in our lifestyle and to live according to what Jesus has done in our lives. Here he states it the opposite. Walking in a manner worthy of my calling means there's some things I'm not going to do anymore. There are parts of my lifestyle that are not going to be part of me anymore. I am no longer going to walk like the Gentiles walk. Now, what does that mean? Don't walk like the Gentiles walk. I want to do a little word swap here. And I'm going to change this as if Paul were writing to us. Okay? Because I think if Paul were writing to us, he might not say, hey, carpenter's people, don't walk any longer like the Gentiles do. I think he'd put it this way. That you must no longer walk, hear me carefully, as the Americans do. You're to no longer walk as the Americans do. The Americans. Whose culture is built around materialism. How much can I have? How much money can I make? How many possessions can I have? How many homes can I own? Can I get a bigger one? Can I keep up with the Joneses? And life for so many people in our culture, success is measured by what's in the bank or what's on your property or what kind of car you're driving. Don't live like the Americans do. In a culture steeped in hedonism, it's all about pleasure here, isn't it? And usually sexual pleasure. We live in the most oversexed society, most oversexed culture in modern times. And the sexual revolution has not made life better, hear me, for anybody. In fact, much of what we're battling now, much of what we're seeing unfold now with restroom signage and this kind of confusion, all flows from opening up Pandora's box and just giving ourselves free rein in sexuality. It doesn't make life better. Don't be like the Americans whose culture has become so narcissistic. Everybody lives for themselves. Everybody seems to be the center of their own little universe. And in fact, it's gotten so bad that even in church, when someone is messing up and they've gotten out of line and their life needs a little bit of correction, it's amazing how when you go to talk to them about where their decisions are taking them, their decision is usually just to go to church somewhere else because there's another one down the road that doesn't know them, and it's easier to do that than straighten up their lives. Are you with me so far, everybody?
Paul says, we're to live differently. Don't live like the Gentiles. Don't live like the average Americans do. God's got a better plan for us. And changing that lifestyle, living differently begins, here's my third statement, living differently begins with thinking distinctly. As Paul begins to define the issue with these Gentiles, these pagans who didn't know Jesus and were living the lifestyle of people who didn't know Jesus, he starts with their thinking. He says, in the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness, their hardness of heart. He uses five words to describe the way these people think. And the first word is this, futility. The futility of their minds. Now, he doesn't mean by that they're empty-headed. Although the word futile does mean empty. He doesn't mean they're empty-headed or they're stupid. He means they're intelligent. They're intelligent, but they're intelligent maybe in all the wrong places. And their intelligence, because it's all being steeped upon themselves and all about themselves and all for themselves, really is not reaping anything of eternal significance. In fact, many times it goes down a dead end. You know, there is a proverb in the book of Proverbs that says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Their ways were futile, okay? Their ways were futile. It would lead to nothing. And then he says they're darkened. They're darkened in their understanding. And maybe you've been there before. In fact, you might be struggling with it now. Have you noticed how we can darken our understanding? Through rationalizing what we want to do, even though we know on the surface it's wrong. You don't need to raise a hand. But have you ever rationalized being less than honest? Well, if I tell the truth, I might get in trouble. If I tell the truth, I might make them mad. If I tell the truth, I might hurt their feelings. And so maybe it's best I don't say anything. Last week, I'm home all by myself. It's Monday, and I get this idea. I told this story to those of you who are here on Wednesday. You're going to get here again, all right? Because a lot of you weren't here. If y'all had been here, I'd be moving on right now, but I want you to hear my story, all right? Last Monday, I'm home by myself, and I'm like, okay, now it's up to me to cook for myself all week, and it is possible for me to cook enough chicken. I can cook enough chicken on Monday to last me till Leah gets back home. That way, I got to cook once, okay? And unlike some folks, I can eat the exact same thing every day and be okay with it, all right? So I'm going to grill it. I got my grill, you know, heating up outside, you know, I'm going to grill these chicken breasts and chicken thighs and stuff, and I've got them seasoned, and I'm like, I gotta put them on something to get them to the grill. And so I go looking for, like, a Pyrex dish, you know, those big, long dishes you can fit everything in, and I'm looking, I finally find it, and I'm moving it from the bottom here of the cabinet up to the island, okay, that is there in the middle of our kitchen, and as I'm coming up with it, somehow the dish hits the bottom of the counter just right, and it just goes into a million pieces. It's just like, man, there's glass everywhere. There's glass. There'd have been glass in my hair had I had any, all right? I mean, glass went, I was looking at myself. I'm like, oh, man, what am I going to do? You know, and I did have this fleeting thought. I could sweep it up, throw it away, and hope she never notices. But I'm like, that ain't going to work. So I take a picture of it and send it. Yeah, sorry, don't know how this happened. This is what happens when you leave me at home by myself. You know, you should have known better. And so I'm like, you know, I'm going to own it. Get a text back. It wasn't one of my pretty dishes, was it? Not anymore. I mean, you know, and I don't know if it's pretty or not. It was the one I found. But anyway, you know, so we rationalize lying. We rationalize other things, don't we? We rationalize drinking. We rationalize adultery. We rationalize pornography. I've got needs. She doesn't understand, whatever the case might be. We rationalize cheating on a test in school. It's amazing the things the human mind, because it's futile, can talk itself into. And every time you do, it gets a little bit darker, doesn't it? And a little bit easier to talk yourself into something the next time. He says their understanding is darkened, and because of that they are alienated or separated from real life in God because of the, get this next word, the ignorance of their heart. Ignorance. Or as some folks say, ignorance. All right? That's how we say it in the South, ignorance. Because we're in a hurry with our words, okay? So we say it quickly, ignorance. The word simply means not to know. They don't know the truth. It's not in them. They've not been taught yet. They've not learned yet. But they think they know everything. You know, this verse kind of reminds me of what Paul says in Romans chapter 1 about mankind when he says, professing to be wise, they became fools. And isn't that the world we're living in right now? Where folks have so much mental intelligence, but very little common sense. So much intelligence, but not much wisdom. So much intelligence, but not much wisdom. And he says that ignorance is due to the hardness of their heart. The word there for hardness is the same word that can be used for petrified, as in petrified wood. How a tree, when fossilized, moves from being a living organism to being a dead rock. And that's how we become as we continue down this road. And the thinking leads to a way of living. Look at what he says next in verse 19. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. You know, Paul wrote this to people living in the Roman Empire. And these statements nail the Roman Empire. This was the Roman culture. Mentally intelligent. The Romans invented the aqueducts that sent water all over the empire. An amazing feat. The Romans built roads that still exist today. Don't you wish they could do that in Anderson? Wouldn't that be nice? We could learn something from them. At the same time, the Romans were some of the most morally depraved people who had ever lived. Men dominated women. Men dominated little boys. This was the Roman world. So mentally intelligent, so dead morally. Sounds a lot like our culture, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like America today. In fact, one writer, Kent Hughes, sums up our culture today, I believe very succinctly, when he makes this statement. He says, our culture is hell-bent in its cavalier, reckless pursuit of sin, and it makes psychopaths its martyrs and drag queens its models. That's what Paul's talking about here. That's what Paul's talking about here. But notice what he says next, okay? He says next, and here's the pivot in what he's saying. Verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. That's not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Paul said, this should not mark your life, because that is not what you were taught when you came to Christ. That is not what Jesus taught. That is not what Jesus brought to the table. That's not what Christ has placed in us. This is not the way you've learned Christ. And then he goes on the next verse, and notice what he says in verse 22, that we're to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Put off the old self. If I were in jail, I hope I never go as an inmate. I don't mind going to visit people,
But, you know, I don't want to take up residence there. But you never know what might happen down the road. All right. If I were in prison and I'd served my time, and they opened up my jail cell one day and said, "Hicks, you're free to go." When I get home, I'm changing clothes. I'm not wearing that orange jumpsuit anymore, or that striped jumpsuit. I'm changing clothes because I'm changing residence. That's the picture Paul is painting here. That when we step into Jesus and we step into a new life, it's time to change clothes. It's time to take off the old self, lay the old things behind. Take off the old self. How? Verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Change the way you think. Hear me carefully. If you change your thinking, you'll change your life. But if you never change your thinking, you'll never change your life. If you've got an area in your life where you need to change, it begins with changing the way you think. All of us have thought patterns that have been placed in us, some by ourselves, some by others. We've had things spoken over us, things said about us, things we believe about ourselves that we carry with us. And those thoughts either propel us forward or hold us back. And for many of us, our thoughts are what hold us back. I'm just a, you fill in the blank. I'm just an idiot. I'm just an addict. I'm just a loser. I'm just a whatever. And we see ourselves in the American prison of materialism, of hedonism, of narcissism. It's the way we think. Therefore, it's the way we live. And Paul says, if we're going to live differently, it begins by thinking differently. And I've got to begin to think different thoughts about me. I've got to exchange lies for truth. I've got to take what I've heard in Jesus, like Paul said a few moments ago, and I've got to begin to think that over my life and speak that over my life, because when I begin to think distinctly, I will in time begin to live differently. In fact, he ends with this, verse 24. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Take off the old uniform. Take off the old self. And put on the new self. Now here's the question. How often do I do this? Is this a one-time change of clothes? Well, it might be for you, all right? But just word of honesty here. I don't know how it works for you guys. And salvation doesn't work this way, thank goodness. But the way I think, the way I live, I don't know about you guys, but I have this tendency to default back to my old ways when I go to bed at night. It's like I go to bed at night, I go to sleep, I wake up, and I got to put on my new self again. Are you with me? In fact, it's kind of how life works anyway. Most of us, hopefully all of us, get up in the morning, lay aside the pajamas, and put on some real clothes. Now, there may be one or two people in here who live in your pajamas all day. I hope not. All right. If you do, you can go to Walmart, you'll fit right in. Not sure how that works, okay? I saw a guy at the gym 2 weeks ago in his pajamas. I'm like, really? You know, and I guess he was running late that day, I don't know. We get up every morning and we get dressed. I want to challenge you this week. When you get up every morning and get dressed, let's get dressed mentally. Let's get dressed with our mindset. In fact, I'm going to give you a few statements that are going to be up here on the screen. They're in your sermon notes. If you didn't log in the sermon notes, get your camera out, take a picture of the screen so you'll have it. And I want to challenge you This week, every day, every morning, read this, hear me out loud. So you see it and hear it. And here's what I want to challenge you to speak. Here we go. In fact, clear your throats. We're going to get Sunday out of the way right now. All right, you ready? We're going to get Sunday out of the way right now. Read this with me. Today, I am putting off my old self and putting on my new self. I am created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. My life is redeemed. My mind is renewed. My purpose is restored. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. This week, in the morning, take that. If it's on your phone, pull it out and read it. I would encourage you, write it out on a 3x5 card or a piece of paper. Tape it to your bathroom mirror. So as you're shaving your mug or putting makeup on it, all right, it's right there for you to read. And let's begin to carve out some new ways of thinking. And let's begin to overlay some non-truths that maybe you've been carrying about yourself. Some old patterns that you've been trying to fight for a long, long time with some new way of thinking. Because I'm telling you, when you change your thinking, you'll change your life. And you'll see God using you in ways that you never thought he would use you before. Does this make sense to you today? Do you receive that this morning? Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. And we've already had kind of an invitation, but I want to give you a moment at your seat to let you and Jesus talk a little bit. And right there in your seat, I want to encourage you to pray a simple prayer. And you can pray it out loud, you can pray it under your breath, you can pray it in your heart. But I want you to pray this. Jesus, what do you want me to do about what I've just heard? Jesus, what do you want me to do with what I've just heard? And as Nolan gives us a little background music, I want to give you a couple minutes just to listen. Because I know when we come to Jesus and we ask him what he'd have us do concerning his word, he'll give us an answer.